The unsearchable riches. That means the unfathomable, the immeasurable riches of God's grace. My friend, there's no reason for you to go to hell. There's no reason for sinners to be lost. We have a God who is full of mercy and love and kindness toward the worst of sinners. And if you put yourself out of the pale of grace, that's your sin, that's your rejection, that's your hardness of heart, that's your determination that you will be lost and lost for all eternity, but you will not stand at the judgment day and say, God was so hard he would not save me. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust the Lord will bless today as we come to the message, What is God? We're trying here to wrestle with the one who is the creator of the universe, the redeemer of his people. And our hymn today is To Glorify Thee. I trust today that that will be the joy of our hearts, to glorify the Lord. So stay tuned as we let the Bible speak on what is God. I have felt so small in this study because I thought of a mouse at the bottom of Mount Everest. I just can't imagine what's in a mouse's mind, if its eyes even allow it to see the peaks of a mountain 27,000 feet high. And then think of an astronaut in a space capsule. And as he roars into space, he might look down upon his own home, and as that earth recedes as a ball hanging on nothing, he might see a little of the great cities of the world, New York, London, Moscow. And then as he goes out into space, they become but a little speck and a blur on a ball that recedes into the vastness of space. And then that astronaut might look for Mars, some 39 million miles away from Earth. He might try to pinpoint the sun, 93 million miles from Earth. If that makes you feel small, then all the more ought the study of the God who created the universe and hangs it upon nothing. When we come today to this question, what is God? Something very humbling happens. The wonder of our God. How do we put it in just one name, who he is? One little statement. I think the very best declaration of who our God is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sorts our God from all the boys. Now the wonder is that God is so great to inhabit the heavens, the whole universe, and yet so near to walk and talk with each of us. God in the world is firstly an idea. Everywhere you go in the world, you will meet with people who realize and who will confess that there is some higher power. They cannot get away from that innate inner idea that there is a God. All men are really seeking after God. And yet they seek for him in all the wrong places. Fallen man, he makes the God, small g, of his own imagination. And hence we come up with all the idols and the images and the false pretenses of God in the world. The Greeks have the God of their mythology. The Pharaohs had the God of jackals and elephants. The North American native people have their idea of the eagle and the animal creation. All peoples of the world live constantly, generation after generation, notwithstanding their ignorance or their education. Man lives and often fights the idea that there is a God. Augustine's words fit in very well here. He said, the heart of man was created for God, and it cannot find rest until it rests in the Father's heart. Another author, Pascal, he said, "In this consists the greatness and the miserableness of man." If you can contrast those two things, man is great because he's a worshiper of a higher person, but he's also miserable because he feels to reach and grapple with who that is. He said he longs for truth and is false by nature. He yearns for rest and throws himself from one diversion to another. He plants for a permanent and eternal bliss and seizes on the pleasures of a moment. He seeks for God and loses himself in the creature. He is born the son of the house and he feeds on the husks of the swine in a strange land. He forsakes the fountain of living waters and hews out broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's really taken from Jeremiah. The cisterns that hold no water. There are multitudes and millions of people in the world today that are seeking what they call satisfactions, what they call rest or happiness, but they're going to all the wrong places, and they're like cisterns, water tanks that just leak and leak and bring no peace. The lonely person, the dissatisfied in this life, the brokenhearted, the depressed, and the frustrated soul that is without God always comes up empty. Man needs God because the idea of God is haunting him everywhere he goes and in all seasons of life. Think of the man under the influence of alcohol. He turns religious very quickly and blasphemes the very name of the Lord. Take the man under the influence of drugs, and very often he will have a satanic hallucinations. He will think of another world, and often the underworld, the hellish experience of places of torment. This is the makeup of man, and whether he is seen or unseen, whether he is his own man or the under the influence of others, man struggles to know who he is, what he is, and where he's going. Men believe in a devil, therefore they ought to believe and must believe that there is a God. We all need God, and we all need to know him. I read to you Acts 17, where Paul the Apostle stood on Mars Hill overlooking the city of Athens. And as he debated with the philosophers, and he saw the altar to the unknown God, Paul recognized that the wisest of men, the sharpest of men in the Greek world, were all wrestling with this idea of God, but they could not find him. And Paul began to preach on the basis of their essential, innate searching for God. And he said, "I declare to you, he is the God who created the world." And he went on to expound who God is. Rebellious man, of course, has to fight the knowledge of God. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, he drew the picture of man suppressing knowledge, and he is holding down like a huge spring the knowledge of God. He doesn't want to face the reality of who God is. And the more equipped man is and the more knowledge he has about God, the stronger the spring and the more pressing he has to do to kill the idea of God in his mind and heart, that he might live to his own lusts and his own desires. That's the struggle that men have as they live with the idea of God. Maybe your struggle today, and I'm so glad you're in God's house and that you join us as we seek to answer the question, what is God? I move on now to the fact that God is a fact. He's not only an idea, but God is a fact. In Genesis 1:1, you will find that the record of God's creating work simply states God as a fact. In the beginning, God. He is the creator. In the beginning, God created. And he formed this world out of nothing. He made the dust, and then he formed everything out of the dust. Now, this is a fact because we know the wonderful story. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Something has to come from something. And this is the law of first causes. There has to be something that causes the world we live in, the universe in which we exist, the very bodies in which we live. Someone made my brain. Someone made this body. Someone made my heart to beat. Someone gives me the breath that I breathe. Where did this oxygen in the perfect balance on the very surface of the earth that to our knowledge is known nowhere else in all of the universe? God is therefore a fact. And we're all creatures of God's forming powers. Again, as Paul stood on Mars Hill and he preached to those Athenians, he said to them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. What is it that defines God? Well, it is immensity, his eternity, his power, his wisdom and honor. And God transcends all of his creation. We live in this period when men think that God is in everything. He's in the mountains, he's in the trees, he's in the fish, he's in the animals. You kill a salmon and you kill God. You kill an animal, you kill God. And of course, they think this is pantheism, that God is in all of his creation. No, the Bible tells us that God existed outside of his creation before the world was ever formed. Did you ever notice that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it's not how God created things? It's not a science book to tell you the biology of God's creating work, but rather it is an account that gives you the who of creation. God created. It is a primer, an introduction to the God who is and rules and reigns. And all of those who do seek him find him. He is real. He is there. He's controlling. He made you. And as we will discover, he loves you. All who seek him find him. Thirdly, God is a Trinity. Even in the creation, even in the first verses of Genesis, we discover that God is more than just a singular being. The term God is Elohim, which in the Hebrew is plural, which could well speak of his fullness. But beyond that, we simply find that God created the earth, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And so we are introduced right away to the Trinity, God in plural, one God, yet plural. Now, we do not know yet how many persons are in the Godhead from Genesis 1. But we're introduced to him as plural, we're introduced to him as God, and then the Spirit of God. And then when we move through the Bible, we find God saying, let us make man in our image. Again, it's plural. And when we get to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus, who was with God, and he was there in creation, for nothing was made that was made without him. So we now have the Trinity, three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the question has been asked, What was God doing before he created the world? Must have been a very lonely thing for God to have no world and no creatures. Well, we've got to realize that God existed as a Trinity, a family, if you will, prior to his creating work. And from all eternity, God the Father, God the Son dwelt in holy harmony, perfect unity. The Lord Jesus enjoying the love of his Father, and the Father delighting in his Son, and the Holy Spirit communing with each. Never think that God is lonely without us. Never think that God in that way needs us. Never think that God without this world would cease to exist, that we could kill God. God existed in the beautiful harmony of three persons. That's why God is a God of love. A monotheistic God, a God who is only one person. Now, let me clarify that. We believe that in monotheism we have one God, three persons. So we are monotheists. But if you were to have a singular family or God who exists alone without any other person in the Godhead, you'll notice I'm struggling. You'll notice I'm stretching just to find language to depict the Trinity. Because let's face it, God is bigger than us. But this is how the Bible has revealed God to us, and God has revealed himself. But he is capable of love because he was love from all eternity. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt in love, in wonderful harmony and communion. And so the thought of God's love to us is not a foreign thing. It is the innate reality of who God is. God is love, essentially in his being, even apart from his creation. Before he created us, God was, God is, God will always be love. That brings me to the next truth, that God is a spirit. Now, we've looked at John 4:24, and we sang our opening hymn today, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Now, we could sing that hymn because God has no body. He is invisible. He is a pure spirit. The outstanding proof text, as I said, is John 4:24. And because God is a spirit, he is immortal. He cannot die. He cannot change. He is invisible. He is the God of glory. He dwells on high and fills all space. This is amazing. We think of this universe. We think of the stars, some of them not even discovered yet, I'm sure. Each year they seem to keep finding more stars and galaxies and worlds beyond the visible in this world. And yet God's immensity fills the whole universe with his presence. Now, we learned of Moses how God revealed himself to him at the burning bush, and God revealed himself in fire. Later on the Mount Sinai again, God revealed himself in fire, in light, unapproachable. And there Moses communed with God and saw something of God's amazing glory. Now, it tells us in Exodus 33:11 that Moses saw God, or God spake unto Moses face to face. I don't think any man came nearer to the amazing wonder and splendor of God than Moses did. But when Moses looked on God, the scripture tells us that he had no similitude. There was no bodily form. There was no physical likeness when Moses was introduced to God. Therefore, to seek a form, to seek a physical frame, to seek a physical, visible object to worship is wrong. It becomes idolatry. It becomes a wrong, erroneous expression of who the true God is, because the true God is a spirit with no body. And we're to worship Him in spirit and truth, not to form our own imagination or to form our own likeness of God. And when you read through the history of the Bible, we see that this is the tension between the true God and the fallen idea of man who begins to create his own God. And even Israel, to whom God revealed Himself in such glorious ways, they wanted to make themselves gods like the other nations and fell into idolatry. And continually God rebuked His own people and sent them prophets to warn them, I am not like these other gods. I am not of any form that you can make, shape, create a likeness of me by some physical object. It can't be done. And over again, God protests idolatry. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 18? You will see that this is the contention of God, the God of Israel, with even His own people. To whom then will ye liken God? Why do we want a likeness to God? Why do we want to fix up, create, draw a picture to try and mold something that we can say, well, this is like my God, some parallel comparison, if not the real thing. And God protests. He says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that spreadeth out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. God cannot be likened unto. And the moment that man sets himself to form another God of his own imagination, of his own making, he falls into idolatry. And he departs from the worship of the true and the living God. And this is what happens in every culture, every nation, every generation. And when men lose the knowledge of the true God, they begin to create some likeness, some thing to which they can attribute their God. But God is a spirit, and He has to be a spirit. Listening to Let the Bible Speak. Here is a quote from Mr. Spurgeon on the authority of the Bible. Never be afraid of your Bibles. If there is a text of Scripture you dare not meet, humble yourself till you can. If your creed and Scripture do not agree, cut your creed to pieces, but make it agree with this book. If there be anything in the church to which you belong, which is contrary to the inspired word, leave that church. And another quote, have you never noticed that some people who are ill and are ordered to take pills are foolish enough to chew them? That is a very nauseous thing to do, though I have done it myself. The right way to take medicine of such a kind is to swallow it at once. In the same way, there are some things in the Word of God which are undoubtedly true, which must be swallowed at once by an effort of faith, and must not be chewed by perpetual questioning. Let the difficult doctrines go down whole into the very soul by a grand exercise of confidence in God. On Bible criticism, he that reads his Bible to find fault with it will soon discover that the Bible finds fault with him. And then again, let those give up the inspiration of the Bible who can afford to do so. But you and I cannot. Let those cast away the sure promise of God who have got something else to comfort them, but who can go to their philosophy or turn to their self-conceit. But as for you and for me, it is a desperate matter for us if this book be not true. And therefore, let us be ready to defend it at all hazards, and if need be, to die for it. O brethren, it were better to die, that book being true, than to live, that book being false. If we are left in doubt as to which part is inspired and which is not, we are as badly off as if we had no Bible at all. I hold no theory of inspiration. I accept the inspiration of the Scriptures as a fact. And there we all must stand as we think of how we handle our Bibles as the written and the living inspired word. So, my friends, go to your Bible. Make full use of it. Let that word reign and rule in your heart and mind. And let your life be full of the truth of Scripture. And you will find yourself that you will be bled to the blessing of God. Thank you for joining with us. Stay tuned now for these final anointings.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.